Well, let's dig in this morning. And in Romans chapter 11 and verse 25, we're going to look at God's little secret. God's little secret. Several months ago, when we were in this area of Romans, we did look at this verse and referenced it because there is an important fact that God discloses in this verse. And it's in the realm of a secret that God gives to us. Now, don't you love it when someone pulls you aside and they say, "Hey, I got a secret to tell you." And then they're kind of building it up to tell you that secret, and then they put out the thing there. If I tell you it, will you not tell anybody? And hopefully, what they're about to tell you is not something serious. You know, like, "I just robbed the bank." Well, now you promise that you're not going to tell anybody that they robbed the bank. You're in trouble because you know you ought to do something about it, because that's not right if it's true. Well, hopefully when they say, "Hey, you know, I've got a secret and I want to tell you," will you not tell anybody? It turns out to be good, as in you get to be a part of something that's exciting coming up. Well, you know what? God has some secrets. And in the Bible, when God talks about secrets that he has, those are things that God knows, and he wants us to know them as well. And in wanting us to know them, he calls them a mystery. They're a mystery because when we look at it, we got to try and piece it together to figure out what God is saying and what God means and what God wants us to know. They're called a mystery because it's a divine secret. It is something that God knows, and so then he reveals it to mankind in order for them to have a knowledge and awareness of what he knows. For example, the church is called a mystery. And we know about the church because we're part of it. You know, we're living the church today. But the church was something that God knew about, and it's something that he revealed in the New Testament, which was unknown before that. And yet it is something that carries a lot of significance today. So let's look here in Romans chapter 11 and verse 25 and see what God declares is his little secret that he wants us to know today. Verse 25, Paul writes, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery or of this secret, lest you should be wise in your own opinion that blindness, in part, has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." Now, Paul mentions here that God has a secret. "I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, of this mystery, of this secret." So the first thing in this passage we find here is this. God wants you to understand this mystery. God wants you to understand this secret. This is not something that God says, "Okay, I'm going to tell you about it, and then I'm going to leave it up to you to maybe figure it out, maybe have some understanding on it." But rather, God is opening this up so that there is and will be the understanding that comes with it. So God wants you to understand this secret. And Paul says in writing this, "I don't desire, I don't want, I'm not willing, brethren, that you be ignorant of this secret." So this is something that's important for us to know. God wants you to understand the secret. And as we look at it this morning, I trust you'll gain an understanding of this. Number two. The secret that God has given to us is not a matter of opinion. It is fact. It's not a matter of opinion. It's fact. So what God is giving us here is something that he wants us to latch on to and hold on to as being real, as being a fact that is not only true, but something that is foundational. In other words, what God is going to reveal here is something that it's not left up to us to decide, "Well, I think this is what God was saying," or "It may possibly be," or "Maybe that's what you interpret here, but that's not what I see here." Rather, what Paul is saying is, I'm giving you something here that God wants you to understand, and he wants you to understand it because this is factual. So it's not a matter of opinion. It is a fact. And so Paul says here, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own opinion. In other words, Paul is saying, you can come up with an idea of what God is saying here if it's not factual. And what God gives us here is based on some statements that are factual statements. So it's not a matter of opinion, it is fact. Number three, what God is revealing here as a secret is this: there is more yet to come for Israel. There's more yet to come for Israel. For in verse 25, he says this: lest you be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. You see, what God is describing here is a stated fact about Israel, and that is that Israel is blind towards Messiah. That Israel is blind in understanding who Jesus is. Israel, as a people and a nation, are anticipating that Messiah is yet to come. But Messiah that is to come is the Davidic Messiah. In other words, he's the Messiah that is to reign on David's throne, that he is to establish a kingdom, that he's going to deliver Israel from all of their enemies and reign over them. But when it comes to Jesus Messiah, who is the suffering Messiah, Israel is towards Israel. In fact, just like an article that I saw coming out of Israel, and the headline of an article was this: there was a woman who was witnessing about Jesus Messiah on the bus in Jerusalem. And they threw her off the bus, and I believe, if I remember right on the article, she was arrested. Okay, now this is in the homeland. This is in the place where Jesus walked on earth. This is in the city outside of which Jesus died on a cross as suffering Messiah. But these are the Jews. And the Bible says here of Israel that they are blinded towards. Now, how long are they blinded towards? It says here that there is blindness that has in part happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So this describes a time frame. And the time frame we're in right now is a blindness of Israel, but it's going to end when the Gentiles' fullness comes in. Okay, now this is as much a time frame as Daniel was shown in Daniel chapter 9, when he realized 70 years of captivity was done. And then he was told in verses 24 through 27, there's a time frame in which things are going to happen. Well, this is as much as a time frame here. What this describes is that God says there's something that's going to happen in the future with Israel, and it's still to come. So what has happened here? Why is it that Israel is in this blindness? So let's review real quickly. So go back in Romans chapter 11 to verse 11. In Romans 11 and 12, we find that Israel passed on the opportunity of first chance. Israel passed on the opportunity of first chance. Look at verse 11 and 12. I say then, have they stumbled, speaking of Israel, that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? All right, we're going to pick this apart a little bit so we understand it better. But the thought of these two verses is this: Israel passed on the opportunity of a first chance. They turned down the opportunity to be the first ones to get in on this that was going to happen. Now, how many of you have had an opportunity from someone in the past that came up to you and said, hey, listen, I'm starting a business, and you're the first one to be able to get in on this. If you get in on this, here's what could happen potentially in the future. And they describe for you their business idea. And they describe for you the business possibility. Let's say when you were in college, you had a roommate who came to you and said, hey, I want to start this this network of people in which they can engage with one another, and I want to call it Facebook. Are you in? There were some that said no. And there were some that said yes. You know, the ones that said yes to Facebook are now billionaires multiple times over. The ones who passed up on that opportunity saw it happen again with something else. Someone else came to them and said, hey, I've got this computer system that is very friendly towards those that are ignorant about computer systems. It's called an Apple. You want to get in? Nah. Again, if you had gotten in when Apple started up, you would be a multimillionaire multiple times over. But what happened? You passed up on that opportunity to be first in. And that happened with Israel here. So how did it happen? The text describes it for us. In in verse 11, it says, they balked or stumbled at faith in Christ. They balked or stumbled. Verse 11 says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? They stumbled. And the idea of stumbling here describes when you've watched the baseball game, you've seen the pitcher wind up, and as he's winding up and getting ready to throw the ball, all of a sudden he decides he's not going to do it. So he backs off of the plate or off the mound. And when he does that, the umpire can either call a balk or he can let it go. Well, the idea of balking at it is that something happened in the pitcher's mind as he's looking around that he decided, I better not throw the ball right now. I mean, for those of you that play golf, golf is a mental game. It's about 99% mental and 1% technique. Because when you get up there and you're teed up on the ball, if you do not think about swinging on through, contacting solid, and visualize that ball going straight out and landing in the fairway. But as you come down, the last thing you think is, oh man, I'm going to chunk it. Guess what happens? As you swing down, chunk, there you go. You're digging a basement before the ball. And then the ball just kind of goes boom, 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 3 feet in front of you. Then you walk over and you're whistling and you pick it up and set it down nonchalantly back on the tee, make sure nobody else saw that. And then you're thinking about, oh, I got to recover on that. So then you try for the recovery, and as you come down on the ball, you're thinking, oh, I'm going to make a sweet shot here. And just right then you're thinking, oh, wait a minute, my hip is in the wrong spot. And then you go to swing. Boom! It's a whiffer of a swing. I mean, what happened? The last thing you were thinking about as you swung at the ball did not help. You balked. Well, here we find that what happened with Israel is they were presented here the opportunity of faith in Christ. And instead of going through with it, they backed off of it. And the Bible describes for us this. Look at verse 9, chapter 9 and verses 30 through 31 or 33. Romans chapter 9, verses 30 through 33 says this. What shall we say then, that that Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith? But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him, who's the him? Jesus Christ, will not be put to shame. What happened with Israel? Israel balked. They stumbled at faith in Christ. But what does Paul say in Romans chapter 11, verse 11? He said they balked, but they are not ruined. Go back there, Romans chapter 11, verse 11. He says, I say then, have they stumbled, balked, that they should fall? Now, the word fall here is used several times in the next two verses. But this first time it is used, it means something different from the other two times that it's used in these two verses. When he talks about fall here, he describes an utter ruin. So he says of Israel, they stumbled at faith in Christ, but they are not ruined. Right? If something's ruined, that means that it ceases to be useful. It is no longer functioning. You throw it away. Right? When you really ruin a shirt or a pair of pants, you've stained it so badly that you cannot wear it any longer for the function that you were going to wear it for. Many times, depending on how bad the ruin is, you got to toss them. I remember when I was about 10 years old, 11 years old, I was running late to school. I was in Hong Kong, and so we had to go from the house to the bus station. And between the house and the bus station, there was a crosswalk. And so because I was running late that day, I was booking it. I mean, I was flying. They called me, well, whatever. But anyway, I was going so fast, it was incredible. But I took the corner to go across the crosswalk, and when I did, I lost my footing. And I went down. And when I went down, I landed on one knee, and I had on a pair of brand new gray pants that were part of our uniform. I loved those pants because they were new, they were Levi's, they were a good pair of pants. But as I rolled on the ground and then recovered, I stood up and looked down, and I had a gaping hole in my pants about that big where my knee was. The rest of my knee was on the sidewalk. So I had to go home. And those pants were done for. They were ruined forever. I couldn't wear them anymore. And Paul says here of the Jews, he says they have balked, they stumbled, but they are not ruined, which means what? Just like the pitcher that balks, what happens with the next throw? He winds up, he gets ready, he plants his foot, he lets loose, and guess what? He's still pitching, isn't he? And the idea here that Paul says of Israel is this: they've passed up on this first opportunity, and it's described by the fact that they balked at faith in Christ, but they're not ruined, which means they still exist. Secondly, he says of here, but I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not, but through their fall. Now here's the second use of this word, fall. For here he describes the fact that Israel transgressed. Another word for fall here is transgression. It's like we talk about the fall of mankind. When did the fall of mankind occur? Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned. That's called the fall, the transgression of mankind. And here the same idea with Israel. Paul says of them, but through their transgression. What was Israel's transgression? Their transgression was rejection of Jesus, Messiah, wasn't it? We've seen this a couple times in the past. And the gist of it is when they were given the choice to either have Barabbas freed or Jesus, who did they call for to be freed? It was Barabbas. And who did they condemn to the cross? It was Jesus. And they said, let Jesus' blood be upon us and our children. The Bible says because of their rejection of Jesus Messiah, that transgression, that's why they're in a state of blindness. But what else happens here? Not only did they balk, and not only did they transgress, but look at the rest of the verse, but through their transgression, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if their transgression, the Jews' transgression, verse 12, is riches for the world, right? That means here that what God was offering to Israel through Jesus Christ, their salvation, they rejected it. That means that opportunity for salvation now has been offered to the world, and Paul describes it as the riches for the world. So because of the Jews' transgression, you have the riches for the world now being offered in salvation, and then notice the next phrase, and their failure, riches for the Gentiles. What's meant by failure? Failure describes here their loss. What did they lose? They lost the riches of salvation. They lost this opportunity through Messiah to be delivered from their sin. And God said, because you have rejected this offer through Messiah, then you will be blinded. Now, in all three of these things, God describes the fact of a people who have done something that are now suffering the consequence, right? They balked and stumbled at faith in Christ, but they're not ruined. They've transgressed by refusing Messiah, but they're still refusing Messiah. They have lost the riches of salvation. But Paul says someday they're going to regain those riches. So we find here that Israel passed on the opportunity of first chance. They said, no thanks, we don't want it. Secondly, Israel's fullness is yet to come. Israel's fullness is yet to come. Look at verse 12 and latter part of the verse. It says, in their failure or their losses, riches for the Gentiles. How much more their fullness? Now, fullness here describes that which is going to come to the Jews. And what this fullness means here, the fullness here is tied in with salvation. The fullness is tied in with salvation. So what God says here, there's going to come a time in which Israel will attain to riches instead of loss. Why did they lose out? Because they refused. There'll come a day in which they will regain. They'll get that what they had refused earlier. They will accept it. Riches instead of loss. Obedience instead of transgression. Obedience in accepting Messiah Jesus. Acceptance instead of balking. That what God has offered for them in Christ, they'll be saying, that's what I need. And Paul says, this is yet to come. For he talks about how much more their fullness is going to be in the future. You think about it right now in this time in which Israel is blinded, there are many Gentiles that are coming to know Christ. I mean, look at ourselves today. As far as I know, we're all Gentiles here. And if you know Christ as your personal Savior, that is the riches, that is part of the fullness of the Gentiles that is being accomplished at this time because Israel rejected Messiah. Paul says, you know what? God's secret is there's more to come for Israel. Their fullness is yet to come. And so when you read verse 12 and the end of the verse, it says this, how much more their fullness, you can translate it, you can put another word in there and say, how much more their salvation. Now, if God is telling us that there's the hope that the Jewish people and Israel as a nation will be saved in the future, just like Gentiles are, what does that mean about the nation and the people? They still have to exist, don't they? They still have to be in existence for this to happen in the future. So God says, wait a minute, there's more yet to come with Israel. I want you to understand this. I don't want you to be ignorant about this. And that just as you rejoice in salvation today, the linchpin of your salvation is the fact that Israel in the future is going to be a righteous people like you are. And essentially, God is saying, if Israel disappears, if the Jewish people are wiped off the face of the earth, you better be concerned about whether or not your salvation is real or genuine or legitimate. Because as God is saving Gentiles today, he's going to do this with Israel. Israel's fullness is yet to come. Thirdly, Israel's accepting is yet to come. Israel's accepting is yet to come. So verses 11 and 12, Paul says there's more to come because Israel has rejected, but they are yet in the future going to turn away, and there's going to be this fullness of salvation that comes to them. But in verses 13 through 15, he talks about Israel's accepting is yet to come. Verse 13, he says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them." Who's that? The Jews. So Paul is hoping that by explaining what God is making available to everybody else, that there'll be Jews that say, you know what, we missed the first opportunity. Now we understand that Jesus is Messiah, that he will forgive us, that we'll be translated from the kingdom of darkness into light, and we want in on it. That they will do that. Because Paul describes that there's a remnant of Jews that are currently being saved, among which is Paul himself. So there are Jews that do come to know Christ and will come to know Christ. It's not out the realm of possibility. But Paul says primarily as Jews are seeing that those outside of Judaism and God's favor towards the Jewish people are coming into favor with God because of Jesus. He says God's done this so that they would be moved towards him. Well, verse 15. In verse 15 he says, "For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead?" Now, unfortunately, in the New King James here, for you this first line in the ESV, because the ESV nails this. So listen, "For if their rejection," speaking of Israel, "means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead?" Now, what's happening here is Paul is using a parallel. He's using two words together to describe an action on the part of Israel. So let's see this as we run down into this, and you'll understand why the ESV gets this right and the New King James kind of muddles the picture a little bit more. Okay, so beginning of verse 11, Paul says this, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall?" Who is falling? Who is this action referring to? It's Israel, isn't it? Okay, Israel should fall. Certainly not, but through their fall, Israel's fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Verse 12. "Now, if their," Israel's, "fall is riches for the world, and their," Israel's, "failure, riches for the Gentiles, how much more their," Israel's, "fullness?" Okay, so you see the combination going on here. When Paul uses "they" or "their," it's referring to Israel, and he uses an adjective, a noun here to describe what Israel, the action that is happening to Israel or that Israel is doing. It's not a verb. Okay, but these two words are being combined. Now, when you get down to verse 15, Paul does the same thing. For verse 15, beginning at first part of the verse, it says, "For if their being cast away," in the New King James, "or their rejection." A legitimate translation of this word "cast away" is a rejection. It describes the idea that I'm not accepting this. I'm flinging it away from me, so I have nothing to do with it. Okay, so look at it again, verse 15. "For if their," Israel's, "rejection is the reconciling of the world." And then go on. "What will be their," Israel's, "acceptance be but life from the dead?" Okay, now here's where Paul is going with this. What he is describing is that there's more for Israel yet to come. Why? Because Israel's accepting is yet to come. They're accepting of two things. One, they're accepting of the fact of their need for Messiah. Israel in the future must remain. Why? So that they can receive for themselves Messiah. Verse 15. What will be their acceptance be but life from the dead? Now that's a spiritual statement that Paul is making, because he's describing the fact that when one accepts Messiah, they are transferred from death into life. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul writes, "You were dead, but He, God, has made you alive in Christ." The Bible again and again talks about the fact that those that are in their sins are dead. What God offers is life in Christ. You see, when Israel accepts for themselves Jesus as their Messiah, they will be a regenerated, righteous people, just like Gentiles today who do the same thing. See, Paul says in verse 15, Israel's accepting is yet to come. There will be a time in which they will accept for themselves Jesus, the Messiah. Secondly, in this verse, verse 15, we're taught that while anyone can be reconciled to God, Israel remains rejecting that reconciliation. While anyone can be reconciled to God, Israel remains rejecting that reconciliation. Look at verse 15 again, first part of the verse. For if their rejecting is the reconciling of the world. And the idea of the thought there is you've got two things going on. You've got the reconciling of the world to God because of accepting Jesus as Messiah. That's happening right now, is it not? The very fact that you are here this morning in testimony to the fact that Christ Jesus is my Savior is the fact that you have been reconciled to God. You are part of the world that has been reconciled to God. And what is going on with the Jewish people as a whole right now? They're still rejecting Jesus, Messiah. Now, have the Jewish people been wiped off the face of the earth? No, they haven't. There have been attempts to do so from early on. Remember in Egypt, what happened when the children of Israel began to grow as a nation? There arose a Pharaoh that did not know Joseph, and he saw that the Israelites were a strong people, and he said, hey, we've got to control them. We've got to do something about this. So what did he decree? He said that any male child that was born was to be thrown into the Nile River, drowned. Something interesting, just a little side note. There's a town called Arvas over in Egypt. They've done some excavating there. They've found some Semitic type of buildings based on what they dug up in the ground, which indicated that people living there were from the land of Canaan. In this section of Arvas, which is about the time frame of these dwellings that were built there, is a graveyard. And what's significant about the graveyard is the multitude of graves that contain little babies, skeletons of babies. More so than any other place in Egypt where there is a civilization, a habitation that has happened of Semitic type people, there is a greater percentage in this time frame of babies that had been buried. While the normal is somewhere around 20-some percent, there's upwards of 50-plus percent in comparison to the rest of the graves are babies. Now you ask the question, how does that happen? I mean, what in history would be significant that would have caused a great number of kids of this ethnicity to die? Well, guess what? The Bible says there was a Pharaoh who commanded that all the boys 2 years old and younger be put to death. And that's what the evidence shows. Now, later on, it happened again. We had in our century, or this last century, the attempt by Hitler to get rid of all the Jews. There's been all over the course of history an attempt to get rid of the Jewish people. But guess what? There's a nation today, a recognized nation. There's a land and there are people moving to live in that nation that are Jews. But if because they rejected Jesus Messiah, God has rejected them and they are set for ruin, they should not exist. So why do Jews exist today? Why is there a nation of Israel that very vocally rejects Jesus Messiah but is still in existence? It's because the Bible says here that while they are rejecting Messiah, the world is being reconciled to God. Why? Because there will come a time in which Israel accepting of Messiah is yet to come. This is God's secret that He is revealing to us here in Romans 11:25. And when is this? This time is not yet, but it is yet to come. Romans 11:25 describes the fact that it will exist, this blindness, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And what this means is two things. The first is that until all Gentiles will be saved, who will be saved? Remember, fullness describes the fact of that which is attained in salvation. So God knows that there's a certain number of Gentiles who are going to come to Christ. Revelation talks about that before the throne of God, there are people from all nations, tribes, and tongues standing in the world that are coming to know Christ, and they're going to until that quota, so to speak, is filled. That's the first idea of the Gentiles' fullness comes. And until then, Israel is going to be rejecting. They're going to be blinded, but they're still going to exist and will through to the end of that. Until all the Gentiles that are saved are going to be saved. The second thing it means is that until all the nations do what is to be completed. Until all the nations do what is to be completed. Jesus talked about this in Luke chapter 21, verse 24. He said that when Jerusalem falls, it will remain under the control of the Gentiles. It will be trampled under their feet until the end. So there's a time frame that's described in which Gentiles are ruling over the world. And in this time frame of ruling over the world, there is salvation that comes to the Gentiles, but the Jews are rejecting Jesus. They are remaining so, and they will remain in spite of the efforts of Gentiles to get rid of them. Because God has something yet to come. As a reference earlier, Daniel chapter 9, this is why it was important to understand some of the things that Daniel taught us in that passage. But Daniel 9, 24 through 27 describes the times of the Gentiles. And it's elaborated on in other passages of Scripture. Earlier parts of Daniel, later parts of Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah. But Israel remains, and they will, until that end comes. So very quickly to wrap this up, what are the observations we can learn then from Romans 11:26? Go back to Romans 11, verse 26. Romans 11:26, as we look through this passage of Scripture, the first observation is this. It says in Romans 11:26, so all Israel will be saved as it is written. That is, only living people receive salvation. I mean, that's a duh statement, but a lot of times we tend to forget the fact that only living people receive salvation. So you have to be alive to be able to get saved. There's some religions today that teach, well, once you die, you get another chance. I'm sorry, but that's not biblical. Or that once you die, someone can do something for you and it will attain salvation for you after you have died. I'm sorry, but that's not biblical. And the Bible here describes the fact of people who are alive, Gentiles, coming to know Christ, and you have a group of people, the Jews, rejecting Jesus as Messiah, and then the Bible saying they will be saved. The more that is yet to come is that God is saying there's going to be a living people, Jews, who will receive salvation. Only living people receive salvation. So Israel must be a living people to be saved. Right? I mean, isn't that logical with based upon what Paul is saying here? So Israel cannot cease to exist. Israel cannot be wiped off of the face of the earth because God says there's more to come. There's good things that's going to happen with Israel, and they're going to be alive. They're going to be a nation. They're going to be a people, and they have to be alive in order to be saved. So Israel must be a living people to be saved. Look at verse 27. How does God describe the future involving a living people? There are three things he mentions here in verse 27. He says, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them, and I will take away their sins. Jacob exists as an ungodly people. You got to be alive to be an ungodly person. What that means is you are choosing to reject God and His authority and His rules and His statements and His you're rejecting Him. A dead person can't do that. Why? I mean, it's a real simple answer. Take a hand, pop yourself on the forehead, and go, duh, they're dead. You got to be alive to reject. And God says here of Israel that in the future, He will take away their ungodliness, which means they've got to be alive, a living people. Number two, He says of them, He will, this is my covenant which I make with them. And a covenant is an agreement with a living person. Again, you can't make an agreement with a dead person. I suppose you could. You can make all kinds of agreement with dead people. But it's not an effective agreement. Why? Because the dead can't agree to your agreement. They got to be alive. So what is God saying about Israel here? He's saying Israel will be alive in the future so that they will agree to my covenant, the new covenant in Christ Jesus. He says of Israel in the latter part of verse 27, when I take away their sins. Guess what? He says here, Israel, Jacob exists to sin, to be sinful, or to be a sinner. You got to be alive to be a sinner, don't you? You got to be alive to exhibit sinfulness. And God says here, I'll take away their sins. So there will come a time, God says, I'm not done with Israel. Why? Because they're going to be a living people who will be saved. From this passage, we're taught that the solution of the gospel is common to every man. The solution of the gospel is common to every man. You read through this passage and Paul says, it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile, because in Romans chapter 10, in the previous chapter here, he said, whoever, verse 13, calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, because there's no difference in God's view of whether you are a Jew or Gentile. But if you will confess that Jesus has died on your behalf, you will be saved. You know what that means for our day as well? It doesn't matter what you look like, what your skin color is. The gospel is for anyone and for everyone who will believe and accept, it will change them as much as the other person. Why is that? Well, the simple answer is that everyone is a sinner. Romans chapter 3, verse 10, there's none righteous, no, not one. Doesn't matter who you are, but as a human being, you are a sinner, and you're as much a sinner as one person is as the other. And the commonality of sin is dealt with us by the common mercy of God. That's what Paul says here in Romans chapter 11. Look at verse 30. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet now have obtained mercy through their disobedience. Who's that? That's us. Even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience. Who? Jew and Gentile. That he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Anyone, any man, finds equal mercy in God through Christ Jesus. And that's why God says here, while for the time frame, Gentiles have the opportunity of salvation, and any Jew that will believe it can receive it as well, there will come a time in which the realization of what the Gentiles as a people have known, the Jews as a people will receive. But it's yet to come. So God's little secret is that the Jewish people and the Jewish nation, he's got more for them to come. And while we as Gentiles coming to know Christ enjoy all the privilege of salvation right now, God says in the future, what we enjoy now will be part of what they will enjoy then. But in the meantime, anyone who comes to Christ in faith and trust will be delivered across the board without qualification because of their faith and trust in Christ. So as a people, knowing Christ as our personal Savior, but also be praying that God would work in the hearts of Jews, that they would recognize their need for Messiah like you have and come to know Him. Rejoice in what in the fact that God has said His people are the Jews, the nation of Israel, the land of Israel. He has promised towards them things to happen in the future. Rejoice with them over what God will do. But also rejoice in the fact of what God does in our own hearts towards others. That when we come to know Christ as our personal Savior, there is a love and there's an enjoyment and there's a fellowship with all kinds of people because of the gospel.